Good evening. Very good to see everyone this evening. And perhaps you will just indulge me for a moment to say I love you. And I thank God for you. You have opened your homes and you have taken us out to eat and but more importantly, you've opened your hearts. And that's just a taste of heaven, isn't it? When we can join together and share faith, life, laughter, love, all those things are very precious and very meaningful. And you have welcomed us, and we are thankful for that. And everything that Don and Janice have said about you is true, that you are a very special group. And again, we thank God for you. And if God is willing, we look forward to the opportunity to come back and to be with you in this great work of salvation. We have been talking about God's greatest investment tips this week. And can anyone tell me the passage that we have used as the signature passage for the series? Oh, you guys are good. And so we've looked at this passage because it really epitomizes, I think, what we've been talking about. And it really is about how does God want us to live? What does God want us to know? And if we will adhere to that, if we will give heed to what he says, our lives can't help but be blessed. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And so again, this very wonderful, very picturesque passage that says that God will bless us if we will trust him. And so one of his greatest investment tips is that he wants us to invest in the future. We have to be very disciplined to invest in the future, don't we? How many of you get a statement for your retirement each month or each quarter? And so can you think about going over that 401k and looking at the benefits and how it grows and thinking about how can I be wise in my investment? How can I make this grow? How can I better plan for a future for my family and for my children, my grandchildren, etc.? We all do that. There's nothing wrong with doing that. In fact, I think that's very prudent. That's very wise. And it's really no different when it comes to our spiritual future. To really sit down and to think about, to contemplate a future with God and what that entails and how we must be faithful and we must be disciplined in our planning. Raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. Oh, every hand shot up. Amen. Well, guess what? We're not just going to wake up one day and say, oh, I'm in heaven. How did I get here? This is pretty nice. It's going to be because we have allowed God to lead us and we have planned for the future that he has for us. Someone once said, man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, and about 3 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope. I thought about that saying, and I think it's so true, is that God's future is a hopeful future, and it sustains us, it moves us, it motivates us, it drives us, but if we lose that hope, then we have nothing. And how many times have we seen those around us who have lost their hope? and of a consequence, they've lost their future with God. God has planned a future for you and for me. One of the passages in the Old Testament, and I find it a very interesting passage, and oftentimes it's used out of context, and you probably have seen this passage. You've seen it on T-shirts. You've seen it, you know, on billboards. You've seen it on text messages and so forth. And it's generally taken out of context. And the reason I find it very interesting when you put it into its context is that the prophet Jeremiah is relating this letter from God to the exiles in Babylon. You remember the Jews had gone into Babylonian captivity because of their sin, because of their disregard and their disavowment of God. And God has taken them away from the land. But God wants them to know something. And this is what he writes to them. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope, that you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." This is the message of hope that they needed. They've been taken away. They had been evil in their doing, their deeds. God had punished them. He had allowed their enemies to overwhelm them, and the city of Jerusalem is decimated, destroyed. And God says, "I want you to hold on to hope." Because you would look at that and you would say, all hope is gone. So why even bother? Why even try to serve God? Why even look to God? God said, no, I've got plans for you. Trust me. Invest in my future for you. Go into that land and have families and build houses and plant vineyards and do all the things. And remember, I'm with you. And I'll bring you out of that foreign place. God wants us to remember he has a plan for our future. Remember, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to suffer, that he's going to be crucified, and that he's going to undergo this trial. How would you feel if you were one of the disciples and you were hearing that news from Jesus, that he's going to suffer at the hands of the rulers? Well, you probably would feel a little downcast, wouldn't you? A little concerned about what is he talking about? What's going to go on? You would be fearful and afraid. And so Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Be filled with hope. Be filled with the knowledge that I've planned a future for you. We've heard the old axiom that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Well, that's true. That's true. We won't just stumble into God's future. It's going to be because we have believed God and we have done the things that God has required us to do to receive the promise of that future with him. And so what a very powerful passage of scripture. What are we aiming at? We need to be aiming at God's goal. I heard a saying once that he who aims at nothing hits it. Isn't that true? He who aims at nothing hits it every time. And so what are we aiming for? Nothing is more certain than God's plan for you and for me. Nothing is more certain because God is faithful. If God promises something, if God says something, it's going to be done. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And so, really, the question is what is my plan for God? Because I know that God's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. But what am I planning to do? Am I holding on to him? Am I holding on and seeking his plan? Or am I just going my own way? I need to aim high. We need to aim high, brethren. We need to aspire to what God calls us to be and what he calls us to do. We need to have big dreams because God has big dreams for us. We serve the great I am, not the great I can't. That everything God acquires us to do, he equips us to do. There's nothing that's impossible for God. And we just need to understand that is the God that we serve. Because sometimes I think we've dumbed God down. We've made God like us. And we're weak and we're frail. And we don't have the strength to accomplish things. But God is not us. And we need to just trust him. And so rather than I can't, we need to knock the T out of can't, don't we? I can. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what the Apostle Paul said. So knowing the future, knowing that the future is coming and failing to plan for the future is inexcusable. It's inexcusable. We're not going to be able to stand before God on that great and awesome day and say, well, Lord, I was going to, but, but you know how my wife is. You know how my husband is. You know how my kids are, Lord. Lord, you know how my boss is. Lord, I was going to get around to it, but something came up. There's not going to be any excuse for our not planning to be with God. Again, brother, it's not going to be by accident that we are going to be welcoming to God's future, to God's life. We know the story in Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins and of the talents. In verse 1, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flask along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. Then those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. Now I want you to just see that in your mind's eye. The bride, the virgins, are looking for the groom. They're looking for the bridegroom. There's this great anticipation. He's coming. And you can almost see them all decked out and all their attire, and because it's going to be a gala event. But it's going to be an event in which they really don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. 5 are wise. They're prepared. They're ready. You know what? What if he comes in an hour where, you know, it's kind of late and we got to have enough oil. We have to have enough provision. We have to make sure that we are acceptable and ready to go out to be in this wonderful event that we've prepared for our whole lives. But then the foolish said, well, you know, he's coming. We're anticipating that. But you know what? I think we can make it. I think we're going to be okay. And the shout comes. The announcement comes. The bridegroom is here. Oh, how exciting that must have been. Let's gather our things. Let's get ready. Let's go out and meet him. And oh, but we're not really ready. Can you help us get ready? Can you give us what we need? Because he's here. You see, there's going to come a time when it's too late to get ready. There's going to come a time when all of the provisions and the goings-ons to be right are going to be the wrong time to think about being right. What a poignant lesson for us. It is so clear. And then we know what happens, don't we? The Lord said, later the other virgins, verse 11, also came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be alert then, for you do not know the hour, the day, or the hour. That's the teaching of Jesus. Is that he's got a future for us. We have to plan for that future. There's a phrase in this verse at the end of Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Paul talks about this mystery that was hidden before the past ages to all generations, but has been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in you the hope of glory. And I just want you to focus on that phrase just for a moment. The hope of glory. That's God's desire and plan for our future. Glory. Have you ever seen anything that was glorious? And we've seen all kinds of sights, natural sights and phenomenon around the globe, and things that just kind of take your breath away. Where you just say, wow, because it is awesome. God has created us for the hope of his awesomeness, for the hope of glory, the hope of being with him, the hope of experiencing him forever, never to have it end. That's the hope. That's the expectation that God has for his people. And we need to invest in that future. We need to invest in that hope that I want what God wants for me as badly as God wants it for me. And nothing is going to deter me. Nothing is going to stop me from that hope of glory. Because he has determined that for me. In fact, the Bible talks about he has predestined that for me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him, for you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. There's a lot in this section of Scripture. But what I want us to see in this passage is that we have been born again to a future. We've been born again, the Bible says, to a living hope. To be born again means to be regenerated. It means to cause to be born again, to be changed as a form of spiritual rebirth. Why is that significant? It's significant in the fact that it reminds us of a previous reality. that each and every one of us was dead. We went out to the flea market today and walked around. Have you ever walked among dead people? Oh, they're animated. They're talking. They're laughing. They're enjoying life. They're going about their lives. But outside of Jesus Christ, there is no true life. Outside of Jesus Christ, there's only death. And only in Christ Jesus is there this regeneration and this renewal. And so we've been born again. Look at Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of our God and Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, who He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So being justified by His grace, we were made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh, we were dead men walking. But God has done something to us. He has renewed, restored, regenerated us. How? Through and by Jesus Christ. That's a living hope, isn't it? In Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God. You know, if you're into circling your Bible, underlining scripture, go through sometimes and just look at the buts. There are some significant buts because it denotes a drastic change in direction. It denotes, it shows us a drastic change in situation, our situation. Oh, we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were formerly in this ignorance and in this blindness. We were walking according to the course of the prince and the power of the air. But God, who is rich in His love and His mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in transgression, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. That's a living hope. That's what God has done for us. That's the future that He wants us to invest in. Not to be who and what we formerly were, but now to glory and revel and rejoice in who He has made us to become, to be. Now, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, He said, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus doesn't understand that. What do you mean, born again? Unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You know, a person is born again through the blood or by the blood of Jesus Christ. We come in contact with that rebirth when we're baptized into Christ. Dear heart, have you been baptized into Christ tonight? Have you been born again, born anew? If you haven't, then you're still in that condition. And you need to come out of that because God has that living hope for you. That hope that will just make life sweet. You know, living means it's a breathing hope. It's an active hope. It's not dead. It's not passive. But it is something that carries us through. You know, the swimmer who is about to drown, he's on his last gasp. But when he sees that rescue boat coming, he gains some strength, doesn't he? There's something in him that awakens because there's hope in the horizon. And he swims with all of his strength because he expects rescue. You know, Christians, as Christians, we are in the midst of the waves and the billow and the adversity, and they're all about us. They reign about us. But this hope sustains us. God's glorious hope of this wonderful future, it helps us to do what? Not to quit. And that's the message, really, of 1 Peter. Hope and suffering. Oh, you're going through a hard time. You're going through this immense persecution. Your faith is being tried, but it's not an exercise in futility. God will carry you through. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the hope. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we will be. But we know when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Because here the Lord says, we're children of God, and it doesn't appear what we will be, but we know when he appears, we will be like him. And not only will we be like him, not only will we see him as he is, but we will be where he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him does what? Purifies himself. Because that day is coming. The Lord is coming, and I've got to be ready. And I'm not going to let anything distract me. I'm not going to let anyone take away my hope. You know, far too often we let people get in this space right here. Let the Lord own that space. That span between our ears belongs to him. Quit listening to folk. Quit letting people turn us around and turn us back. And keep our eyes fixed on the hope that's set before us. Philippians 1:20 through 24. According to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will be fruit for my labor, and I do not know which to choose. For I'm in a hard place between two directions, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is very far better, or very much better. Investing in this hope means that nobody can take it away. You know, the Bible says it's an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I just want us to remember when God sets something aside, it's set aside. When God says that something has been reserved in heaven for us, then it's reserved in heaven for us. When he says that something will not perish or is imperishable, it will not fade away. In Ephesians 1:11 through 14, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. God has invested in you and in me. God is so serious about our salvation, so serious about our future and our hope. What has he done? He's given us his Spirit as a guarantee. You know, when you and I are going to buy a house, or we're going to make some major purchase, as a general rule, they want some earnest, don't they? Because anybody can go in and talk. But they want to know, how serious are you about what you're talking about? How serious are you about what it is that you say that you want? God wants you. God wants me. How serious is he about this? He's given us his Spirit as a guarantee of the inheritance. That's how serious God is. In 2 Corinthians 1, 21, 22, "Now he who has established us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." There are other passages that just remind us of this attitude that God has toward us. And so we're going to obtain this outcome. This word obtain, chemizo, it means to take care of or to provide something. And so God will take care of you. He will fulfill what he has promised. Name one promise that God has let fall to the ground. Name one promise that God has not fulfilled. Now, there are disappointments in our lives. There are things that we have perhaps asked God for and talked to God about, but that doesn't mean that God has failed to keep his promise. That simply means that you and I are myopic, that we only see what's in front of us. We only see what's close by, but God has a panoramic view. That God sees everything, and his promise is that he will give good things to those who love him. That he'll take care of his children. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. My righteous ones will live by faith, and if he shirks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shirk back to destruction, but those who believe to the saving of the soul." We're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. Hebrews 6, 16 through 19. "For man swears by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the very same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interspersed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." What does that mean? It means that God's future is secure. That all we have to do is hope in him. All we have to do is trust in him, because he has the salvation of our souls in our future. In Romans chapter 6, 20 through 23, "For when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were the things you were deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But having been free from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is our future. He is our life. He's light. He's joy. He's peace. Paul told Timothy in his writings, he said, Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. He is our hope. We need to invest in this hope. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Who we're looking for will in a great way determine what we're living for. Are we looking for Jesus? Are we looking for this one who's coming again? Well, then we're going to be living for it. We're going to have this grand expectation, and I'm going to be investing in this future. And as Titus says here, it's going to cause me to say no. No to sin and no to self. Why? Because I want to be ready when he comes. Oh, dear heart, let's invest in God's future for us. Because our future is bright.